It's working out.
Okay.
There we go.
Good evening. As always, I want to say how glad I am that all of you are here. It's always an encouragement to me to know that you've all made the right decision. As a fellow Christian who's trying to live his life right, who sometimes makes mistakes, it's always really great to see everyone here, to know that their priorities are right. And it encourages me to know that you guys are living that way, and makes me confident that I can also live my life right, that I can live it the way that God wants me to. So I thank you all for being here tonight. As I always want to thank you. If you weren't here last week we talked about James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. James 2, 1 through 9. And what we talked about was that James was very much telling these Jews, these Jewish Christians, that partiality was wrong. And that showing favoritism towards one group of people over another group of people was wrong. And we ended in verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9 because it's important. Verse 9 says, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And that's where we left off. And so now we're going to pick up and we're going to read verses 10 through 13. And this lesson is going to be the rest of the chapter, James 2, verses 10 through 26. And this lesson is entitled Real Faith. Last week we saw that real faith showed no partiality. And this week we're going to see what else real faith does. And we're going to see how real faith acts. And so in verses 10 through 13, let's read that together. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And so the first point that we're going to see this evening, in verses 10 through 13, is that real faith follows the whole law. Again, real faith follows the whole law, not some of the law. In verse 10, we see that one who stumbles in one point is guilty of all. And that's a tough thing for us to grasp. In verse 11, I like the imagery that James uses. He says that one who commits adultery is just as guilty as one who murders. It's human nature to think that murder is bad because you're taking the life of another human being. And it's obvious. It's obvious that if I go out and I kill Will, that's awful. That's bad. And even adultery, if someone sleeps with another man's wife, it's obviously bad. It makes sense to us. But there are some sins that aren't as obvious at times. Sins that we sometimes think we can get away with. And whenever we commit these sins, we're trying to say, I can keep part of the law. I can keep part of God's law, but not all of it. I don't have to obey all of it. For example, the sin of gossip. How often do we think of gossip as just this awful sin? How often do we think of gossip as equal with murder? Or sometimes, those of us who deal with lust in our hearts. It's something that people can't see. People can't always see what's inside your heart. They can't see that lust is burning inside you. And so sometimes it goes unchecked. And then we have this mindset that I can get away with this sin. I can get away with gossiping about other people. I can get away with thinking lustful thoughts. Brethren, we're not keeping the whole law. And just as verse 10 tells us, when we stumble in one point, we're guilty of all. You might as well murder somebody. I'm not saying go out and murder somebody. But you might as well murder somebody. If you're just going to say that gossip is okay, if you're going to say I can just lust within myself, and that's okay, well, brethren, we're going to go to the same place. The end is the same for those who do these little sins, and I call them little sins because that's how we all oftentimes think them. If we stumble in one point, if we fall, if we fail to keep the entire law, everything that God commands us, every law, every point, then we're guilty. In verse 12, he says, "Speak and do as one who realizes he will be judged by the law of liberty." Brethren, are we speaking as though we know that we're going to be judged? And what about the way we act? What are we doing? Whenever I say something, whenever you say something, are you keeping in mind that what you're saying, you're going to be judged by? And whatever you do, the actions that you take, are what are going to be judged? And in verse 13, we read that, you know, if we want to be judged with mercy, we have to show mercy. And so, are we speaking right? Are we acting right? Are we showing mercy so that one day we can obtain mercy? This all comes back to the point of, are we keeping the whole law? A lot of times we think, okay, I'm not committing murder. I'm not going out and committing fornication. Every now and then I might cuss or something. No one really cares. I'm not hurting anybody. Again, brethren, if we stumble in one point, in any point of the law, we're guilty of it all. If we don't judge with mercy, like we said last week, if we show partiality, which is the context here, if we show partiality towards one another, we're guilty of the whole law. And it's serious. We have got to be sure that we are keeping the whole law. We can't be lax. We can't be lazy. It's not always easy, but we have to keep it all, and we can keep it all. Before we move on, I want to look at some examples of those who didn't follow the whole law. I want to see what happened to them. In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7 through 12, we read about Moses. Moses, apart from Jesus, was the greatest prophet to ever live. A man of God, a man who saw God. And God hasn't talked to anyone like he did to Moses, apart from Jesus. He hasn't talked like that to anyone else since. Moses was a special man. And yet we see that when he hit the rock, instead of speaking to it like he was commanded, he was punished. In verse 12, we read that God says, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of children of Israel." Moses didn't believe him in that small point. Moses was frustrated. If you remember, Moses was frustrated with the children of Israel. They wouldn't get off his back. They kept complaining. And finally, he just couldn't handle it. And God had told him to speak to the rock. But out of just a fit of frustration, he hit the rock. And God punished him for that little moment. He punished Moses, the person who gave the old law. Do you see the point I'm making? Moses gave the law, and by our standards, committed what could be a rash sin or a little sin, something that doesn't matter. But he was punished. He didn't get to go into the promised land. How big was that to Moses? Moses had been taking the children of Israel, these whiny people that wouldn't be quiet. He led them all the way through the wilderness. And then he did this one little thing, and he wasn't allowed in anymore. Can you see how important it is that we follow the whole law? Let's look at another example. In 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verses 3 through 8, we read about Uzzah. And Uzzah, he was just there. He was the person who was at the wrong place at the wrong time. If you remember, Uzzah, he wasn't a bad man. He was doing what he was told to do. And yet we read that when the ark was starting to fall, and he reached out to try to save the ark, he was trying to do something good. And when he touched it, God struck him dead. Because the law said that no man could touch the ark. Again, Uzzah was trying to do good. He was trying to save the ark, but he broke God's law. A law that to us seems small. And he was punished for it. Another example, in Luke chapter 1, In Luke, at the first part of Luke chapter 1, we read about a man, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And he's described as a righteous man. He's described as righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. He was blameless. The Bible describes him as blameless. And I think any of us, if we could say that the Bible described us this way, we'd be happy. Wouldn't that be awesome if the Bible described you as blameless? And yet, when he doubted the circumstances surrounding his son, John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, made him mute. And why? Because, and this, I'm quoting Gabriel, because you didn't believe my word. This is the angel of the Lord speaking on behalf of God. In that moment, he doubted. He was an old man. And I dare say that most of us in here, if we were his age and we were told we were going to have a child, we might doubt too. And even this righteous man, this blameless man, the father of John the Baptist, was punished. Do you understand? He was punished. He was wrong. And he suffered the consequences. He was made mute. And what about us? Are you getting the picture that everything we do matters? That these little sins matter? Another example, in Galatians chapter 2, we read about Peter and Barnabas. Peter was an apostle. He wrote books of the Bible. He was an elder in a church, we read later on. Barnabas, who in Acts chapter 11 was chosen to go and to help the church in Antioch. He was described as a man full of faith, a good man. And yet, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to rebuke them because they were guilty of showing partiality against the Gentiles. This is the Apostle Peter. This isn't just some man, some random person. The Apostle Peter did this. And even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, fell. And he was rebuked by Paul because what they were doing was wrong. Can you see that the whole law must be followed? That there isn't such a thing as a small sin that doesn't matter? The whole law must be followed. Every single law. Every point. There is nothing unimportant. Some things seem unimportant because to us they seem invisible. There are some sins that aren't as obvious. They don't throw up a big red flag like murder or fornication. But they all lead to the same place, to the same end. And brethren, if we don't follow the whole law, we're not going to be in heaven. We have to keep everything. And it's hard, but we have to do it, and we can do it. And so far we've seen last week that real faith does not show partiality. And we've just seen that real faith keeps the whole entire law. And so now I want to read the rest of the chapter. I want to read verses 14 through 26. I know it's a lengthy read, but it's very important that I believe that we get the flow of the text. So let's read that together. Verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This section I describe as real faith versus a dead faith. And so I wanted to first describe what dead faith is in the context of James 2, verses 14 to 26. So dead faith. First, dead faith, I want to make the point that dead faith has knowledge. In verses 14 through 16, we see that this dead faith only subsists of empty words. I'm going to read verse 15 again. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Brethren, if our faith consists of empty words, what good is it? This dead faith is only an intellectual faith. A person with dead faith knows the law of God, and he knows how to obtain salvation. In the context, this brother sees the person who has need. He knows, he has the knowledge of what they need. But he doesn't do anything about it. The person who knows the law of God and knows how to obtain salvation, but he does nothing to obtain it, he hasn't submitted himself to Christ. The person with a dead faith knows the right words, just like the person here. He knows the right words to say, but he lacks a faith that causes action. James tells us that the demons, they have this type of faith. In verse 19, we see that they believe in God. In Mark chapter 3, and verse 11 through 12, the demons call Christ the Son of God. The demons confessed Him. In Luke chapter 8, and verse 31, the demons we're told that the demons, they believe in hell. They know it exists. And then in Matthew chapter 8, and verses 28, and then verse 32, the demons believe that Jesus will be the judge. And so we see that simply having the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of God, and knowing what God's Word says, if that's as far as our faith goes, our faith, it's worthless. It's dead. Knowledge by itself is not enough. So we see that so far dead faith has a knowledge. But that's not all that dead faith has. Because dead faith also has emotion. In verse 19, we read that the demons believe and they tremble. The word tremble here signifies that the word of God warrants an emotional response. The person with a demon-like faith has the knowledge that we mentioned before. And they're even emotionally engaged. They may fear God. But is this faith complete? No. If our faith ends here, it's still dead. Because we must go beyond simply knowing what's right and feeling the right emotions during services. Just because we know what to do and because we feel good, it doesn't mean that our faith is real. Because our faith still lacks an important element, the element of action, of works. Before we move on, I want to look at a few examples of people who had dead faith. The first example I want to look at is Balaam, Numbers chapter 22. Nathan had a really good sermon on this last Sunday, and I was thinking about that sermon, and it fits right here. So thanks. In Numbers chapter 22, we see that Balaam was a prophet. And so, obviously, we see in the text, he had a knowledge of God. Balaam knew who God was. And later on in the story, when he meets the angel, he falls down before the angel of God. He showed fear of God. So here we see that Balaam, he knew who God was, and he feared God. He feared his angel. But did he have real faith? As we studied last week, we know that in the end, his love of money overpowered his love of God. His faith was dead. It didn't produce anything. He had the knowledge. He had emotion. He feared God. But it amounted to nothing. His faith was dead. One more example. In John chapter 12, let's turn over there together. John chapter 12 and in verse 42, that's where we're going to pick up. Verses 42 and 43. We read, this is describing people who were supposed to be following Jesus. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him being Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These men believed in God, but they wouldn't confess Christ. Why? To us, that's weird and strange. Why wouldn't they confess Christ if they believed in him? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They had the knowledge of God. And it doesn't say here in the context, but I would guess that because they believed on him, I would say they feared God as well. They feared Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They knew what he could do. But their faith was dead. It amounted to nothing. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so their faith was dead. And it didn't amount to anything. And so far we've seen that real faith shows partiality, as we saw last week. We've seen that real faith keeps the whole law of God. And through verses 14 through 26, we've read about what dead faith is. That dead faith is very similar to real faith. Dead faith has knowledge. A person with dead faith knows God, can know God, and knows what his word says. A dead faith can even be emotional. A person with dead faith can fear God. But if that's where their faith stops, if that's where our faith stops, then it amounts to nothing. And so for the rest of the time, I want us to look at real faith. Complete faith. And we're going to see what that really is. You see, real faith involves the whole man of God. The entire man. Not just knowledge. Not just emotion. We've seen that dead faith involves only the knowledge of God's law. And it only involved the corresponding emotional response. But we have to remember that even the demons, Satan's followers, have this kind of faith. It's not enough. So I ask you a question. What separates our faith from that of the demon? What separates your faith from the demons here? Think about it. Real faith, the faith that we need, involves knowledge. It involves emotion. But it also involves action. Do we got that? Action is important. Works are important. I said that real faith involves the whole man. And this is what I mean. The mind. The mind understands the truth of God and understands the Word and knows it. The heart desires and rejoices in the truth, emotion. But then we must have the will that acts upon the truth. This means that real faith, complete faith, leads to action and bears fruit. In verse 22, we read, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" It was made complete. Works, our actions, make our faith real. They complete our faith. They separate our faith from the type of faith of the demons. And without it, we're no better than them. Our faith is dead. So I want to look at a few examples before we close. In the context of James 2, we see the examples of Abraham and Rahab. These two were two very, very different people, and yet both found salvation. Abraham was the father of the Jews, one of the most righteous men of all time. Rahab was a harlot from Jericho. Can you get much different? Yet Abraham demonstrated his faith by his works, as we've read. And Rahab demonstrated her faith by works. They both had real, complete faith. We learn from this passage that, again, I know I'm repeating this, that faith without works is a dead faith. Dead. Verse 20 and 26. And if we want perfect faith, faith that is alive, faith that is complete, we must have works. We must act. It's not a choice. It's not, if I feel all right today, I guess I'm going to go do something good. Our faith, if it's real, will make us, will cause us to act. Merely knowing what we should do and then feeling emotional about God's Word, it's not enough. It's not enough. And it never will be enough. We have to act. There's no choice. Action is mandatory. Works are mandatory. Otherwise, everything you stand for, you say you stand for God, it's for nothing. Your faith is nothing. It's dead. Don't let this be said about you. In conclusion, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This will be the last passage that we turn to. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at the passage often known as the great cloud of witnesses. And I want you to notice something very, very interesting. I'm going to go through this very fast, but I want you to listen very carefully. By faith, Abel offered. That's an action. That's his works. He offered. By faith, Noah moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. Do you see the verbs? English major here. That's a verb. Action. It's there. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Sarah received strength and bore a child. Verse 17 is where I'm at now. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, like read in James chapter 2. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph, in verse 21. In verse 22, by faith, Joseph gave instructions concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith, Moses was hidden by his parents. Are you seeing the actions? Are you seeing the works that their faith produced? By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. Another verb, another action, another work. By faith, verse 28, Moses forsook Egypt and kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And then, in verse 31, by faith, as we've already mentioned, the harlot Rahab received the spies with peace. These great examples of faith, these great examples had faith that was shown or proven through their actions. That's how the Word of God remembers their faith, by what they did. And if you want to prove that we have real, complete faith, we must follow the whole law of God, not showing partiality or favoritism to any section of the law, not showing partiality to one group of people or another. And then, we must be sure that our faith is followed by action. And I ask you, is your faith followed by action? Does your faith have works? Insert your name in this phrase, by faith, Thomas Cooper, dot, dot, dot. By faith, Skylar Hornaday. I hope there's something there. By faith, put your name in there and what comes after. And brethren, if there's nothing after that, then our faith is dead. And there's no wiggling around that. It's dead. And it can't be that way if you want to reach heaven. We need real, complete faith. Faith that shows no partiality, verses 1 through 9. Faith that keeps the whole law, verses 10 through 13. And then real, complete faith that is alive, not dead, that produces works. So, brethren, now is the time that we give... what we call an invitation. And if you haven't been baptized, you haven't followed the whole law of God. And as we've noticed, you have to follow everything. And baptism is a big part of that. If you believe the Word of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, to turn completely around, to leave your sins behind, then you should be baptized now. And if you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to be baptized now. And then after you're baptized, that faith that you have needs to keep working. Don't be baptized if you think that right after you have nothing to do. Your work begins now, after baptism. For those who have already been baptized, perhaps you realize that your faith has been dead for a long time. Perhaps your faith hasn't produced any fruits, and your name couldn't be in Hebrews chapter 11. You need to make correction of that. Start working in the kingdom. Start producing fruit now. Don't waste your time coming to services anymore if you're not going to work. If you're not going to produce anything. Because while I'm so glad that you're here tonight, in the long run, it's not going to matter. It's not going to be important that you came to church, but you didn't do anything. You didn't produce. Produce fruit. Produce works. And if we do that, our faith will be alive. And so if there's any way that we can help you tonight, please come now as we stand and sing.